Father, help us to know the truth of Thy Word in such a way that it would revolutionize our lives, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Sometimes we wonder if we really know what that all means. But we continue to come back to Thee and to Thy Word and ask that You would open our understanding and bless us to more approximate the Lord Jesus Christ than anything in the world. Help us to know the true value of things, particularly as we're looking at the subject of love from the standpoint of the Christian, and that we might know the true value of love and what it is to love one another, but more in particularly to love the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are confident, Father, the more we are conformed to the image of Christ and His love, the more we will be conformed to the image of each other in a sense of being a Christian. May we allow others to designate our standing and never look at ourselves from the standpoint of losing the attention that we ought to have for Christ, and that we are more interested in Him than ourselves. Be with those that are absent from us. Speak to their heart and souls according as the need is. And bless us likewise. Bring revival in this nation, we ask. Bring revival in our own souls, that we might serve Thee in a way that is pleasing and as full as can be. Yea, as one man put it, make us as holy as a sinful man can be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In looking at full Christian love, we briefly outlined this morning what love is in contrast to what many, if not most, of the world consider it to be, and sad to say, many among Christian circles. And we've said that we must have full love, and yet at the same time, we want to look at some verses that give us what I call the degree of love. The degree of love. Where we try to evaluate that love in a biblical way. And since it is one of those things that is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, in around there, you can never do this too much. These are some things that there's no law against, and you don't have to worry about doing it too much. Sometimes people say, oh, I love my children too much not to discipline them. Well, they really don't love their children too much, they just love themselves. Or I love such and such or somebody or, you know, too much for such and so on. Usually it's all around a self-love. So let's look at this somewhat and try to get a thermometer or a way of evaluating somewhat this Christian love. First of all, we must say that it goes without saying that our love should be to God first. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And if you want to write this down, I will not probably turn to them, though it would be good for you to turn to those and study them. In the parallel of the other Gospels, where I will be reading here in Mark 12, you will find in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, and Luke 10:25-27. But in Mark chapter 12, I chose Mark because of the language there. We'll begin reading in verse 28. In fact, we might go back and take the context somewhat and go into... Yeah, that's 28. That's where I wanted to start. I was looking at the wrong verse in my Bible. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, and I might go back, in order to get some of the context, you would even go back before this, because you find that there were three or four different groups. I think it was the Pharisees, and then the Sadducees, and maybe the Herodians, or the lawyers, maybe. I didn't go back and look at that careful enough this morning. But you find that all of the groups, scribes, Pharisees, I mean, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they differed somewhat. The scribes and the lawyers, one group would ask him something, and he answered them well. Then another group would come, and he answered them well. Another group came, and he answered them well. Another group came, and he answered them well. And then, I believe it was said in Matthew, when all of them didn't ask him any more questions, then he asked them a question, and asked them whose son was David's son, and so on. If David was... when David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," he asked him who was that. But anyway, this is somewhat in that same context. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" In other words, you've got all these commandments out here. What's the first one? What's the greatest commandment? What's number one? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I thought that was quite unique that he took this out of Deuteronomy 6. And you find Deuteronomy 10 and Exodus 20, if I remember correctly about Deuteronomy. I know it's Exodus 20 where the Ten Commandments are. But he quotes out of another place, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I like the Hebrew rendering there. Jehovah our Elohim, Jehovah one. You know, Elohim is God in the plural. And he says, Jehovah one, our Elohim plural, Jehovah one. So I always like that. Verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely, this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw, he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any questions." And then it goes on to the question that here in Luke where Jesus asked them. I forgot that it was here in Luke. So let's go back that, what degree are we to love? We find here that we see the degree, and we find that first of all it begins with God. Now notice the reason that I took Mark's account is that he names four different things I'm persuaded it's nothing more than what's in the others, though they only use three different things. But he said that you're to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, theologians argue about, is man a dichotomy or is he a trichotomy? Is man just body and soul, or is man body, soul, and strength? And I'm always wondering why theologians don't turn over here and find out, is man quadri? Does he have four parts? Well, I don't think that is the case here, though the dichotomist would use this and say, see, he uses four different things, though man's only body and soul. But I think he's just simply saying that you're to love God with everything. Notice, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The degree to which we are to love God is fully, totally, in every area of our lives. Whether we are at home or at work or at play or in the public or, you know, just wherever we find ourselves, we are to love God. Several years ago when Brother Zach Guest was, he was working at Sears, in fact, and one of his bosses, he probably was the only boss that he had at that time in that particular situation. I don't remember all the details, but anyway, was a Primitive Baptist preacher. And Brother Zach was talking to him, and I don't remember exactly how the conversation went. I just remember the punchline. But anyway, he was talking about things, and he said, "Oh, no, said, "That's what we do at church. We're out here in the world now, and those two are separate. That our lives at church is one thing, and our life in the world is something else. That's wrong. Now, it is true that we don't sit down and have a worship service during work hours. You know, you don't do that. I don't go to work to preach. Now, if somebody asks me a question, I might get a little mini sermon in. I've gotten a lot of little mini sermons in at work. But that's not my purpose. That's not my goal. My goal, first of all, is to be an employee and try to be a Christian employee at that. Try to do that which is right in my work. And if some of my fellow associates are not working as diligently as I am, then I try to leave that with them and not try to call them on the carpet, though sometimes you want to. You know, you want to say, hey, you know what so-and-so's done, they're not, and all of that. But that's not to separate a Christianity. I'm to be a Christian at work just as fully as I am a Christian in the house of the Lord. I remember reading that I believe it was one of the old Puritans. I'm not for sure exactly where I read this, though I think I do. But I won't say, because sometimes I thought I did when I got to looking it up. I was wrong. I got something else mixed in there. But there was a preacher, a pastor, that was hoeing in his garden. And someone asked him about his diligence in service to God. And he said, "What would you do if you knew the Lord were going to be coming back within the next few minutes?" He said, "I would keep hoeing in the garden." In other words, he did not think that he needed to all of a sudden get his life in order, because he was living his life in such a way to the fullest that when there was the proper duties to be done, they were to be done, and he knew that he could do that still in the fashion as a Christian and still love God. What I'm saying is, A mother at home can love God with all her heart, all her soul, all her mind, and all her strength, changing diapers just as much as a preacher can preaching in the pulpit. She might even more so. But the point is we're to love God with all our heart. What is your heart on? What do you want in your heart? What have you set your affections on? What do you think about? You see, we are under obligation to God to channel what we think about. What we think about. Several years ago, I was over in Muskogee, Oklahoma, at Brother Ashwood's assembly, and the assembly at Muskogee wasn't his. Like, this is not mine, but you know what I'm talking about. And preaching with Elder Gene Garrett. Brother Garrett is dead now. Young man, died in his 20s or early 30s, I forget which. But I remember his sermon. I don't remember all of his points. But he preached on, "I hate every vain thought." And he said he was driving over to Muskogee, going down I-40 from Arkansas, Heber Springs, Arkansas. He'd left there, going over to Muskogee. And he was just driving along there thinking of nothing. You know, just, as he said, wasting his time, wasting his thoughts. And all of a sudden he thought of that verse, "I hate every vain thought." And he preached a powerhouse. I wished I had it on tape. I've got some of Brother Gene's sermons. But, you know, and I had never really thought about that until that sermon. We are responsible for what we think, how we think, and upon what we think about continually. We're to love God with our minds. That's what we need to get across. You know, we say, "Well, you know, I'm just out here daydreaming." Well, can you daydream loving God, or is it a selfish desire? What do you think about mostly? When you're laying there at sleep on your bed at night and can't go to sleep, what do you think about? What plagues me so many times is when I try to pray to God, all sorts of foolish and vain thoughts come into my mind, and it seems like sometimes the harder I try not to think about those things, the more I think about them. I have actually been praying and I may have been playing recently a game. And while I am praying, moves of the game will come into my mind thinking about how I could play that game better and be more proficient in the game. How foolish. Our minds are so earth-driven. We need to love God with all. A-L-L is 100%. Love the Lord 100% with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our body, with all of our strength, with all of our understanding. I made fivefold out of it, didn't I, when I put in body. But I think one of the other Gospels uses body. We're to love God. So, what is the degree that we're to love? 100%. But not only are we to love God 100%, we're to love our neighbor 100%. That is, we are to give of ourselves. In our scripture reading, where Paul beseeched Euodia and Syntyche that they be of what like-minded. Well, when you go to study the book of Philippians there, you find that Euodia and Syntyche were two women. And the church at Philippi was about to be divided, and it appears that they were kindly having a division or a two fashions or two groups forming in that congregation after two different women. Nothing new under the sun, is there? And so Paul admonishes these two women that they be like-minded. Well, what has he already used in the book of Philippians to teach humility, the death of Christ, and the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ? He does that back in the second chapter, how that we are to humble ourselves as Christ did, who passed by the natures of angels and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul is continually talking to this congregation who is his joy. I like what A.T. Robertson did in one of his little books on the book of Philippians. He called it Paul's Joy and Crown. Paul's Joy and Crown. No other epistle does Paul talk about his joy for that congregation than he does the church at Philippi. He was very special to them. You know, as was read today, he said when he left Philippi and came down to Thessalonica, which is about over in here, he said no church sent money to him as much as they did. That little poor church at Philippi. But he said, you know, he's trying to get them to be like-minded. Well, the only way you can do that is to love one another, and to do that is to esteem other better than yourselves, as it says there in Philippians. We're to love God and we're to love neighbor. We're to love them as we love ourselves. Now sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, I just don't love myself. I'm persuaded we love ourselves too much. I don't know about you, but I don't have any problem loving myself. I may hate some things that I do, but I kind of like old self. I'll go out of the way. I might even go out of the way to such a degree that I would offend somebody else to take care of self. You know, we love ourselves, do we not? We not only love ourselves, we not only sacrifice for self. I'll show you how much the world sacrifices for self. I made mention of this the other day, that just a few years ago, the average household in America was saving about 10%. Today, the average household in America is spending, I think, 3% more than they make. No, or six cents out of a dollar for every out of $100, I believe is what it was. For every $100, see the 6 cents or $6, I don't forget which now. But anyway, people they're spending themselves in debt. Well, why? They like themselves pretty well. You know, they'll sacrifice. They'll go in debt for self. You know, and you know, like that bumper sticker a few years ago that goes around, that went around then. I don't see it so much now. I don't know that when the last time I have. The one who wins is one that has the most toys. You know, that was the mentality of a few years ago, and is still that mentality today. We love ourselves. I like Jimmy Barber. If none of you like me, I like me. And that's the same way with yourself. And I'll sacrifice for self. Well, Jesus Christ said that we are to love each other as ourself. Now, you say, you have just brought out the point that we love ourselves too much. And that's true, we do. Let's look at a couple of passages, though, in light of that. Look at Leviticus 19. Isn't it odd that you would go to the Old Testament and one of those first five books that's called the Torah or the Law to find something about love? You know, too many people think that the Old Testament has no love in it. Leviticus 19. And I'm going to read several verses here. I'll begin at verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. See, back then when you hired a man, you paid him daily his wages. And thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. Notice the fear of God and love. Ye shall do no unrighteous judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. What's he saying here? You don't favor one above the other, but you do right by him. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Now see, all of these things are practical things that have to do with hate and love. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Here you see your neighbor that is sinning. And you're supposed to love him. How? You rebuke him. Now you're supposed to do that in a Christ-like way. You're not to go up there, I told you so, you know, like you've got all the answers and they don't have any. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? I am the Lord. See, our Lord quoted from Leviticus 19 when he talked about the degree of love. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hatred, grudge, sin, avenge or vengeance, those things are to be put away. You're to suffer yourself. You're to give of yourself to the point of sacrifice. And I tell you, it is a gift of sacrifice when you can look somebody square in the eyes out of pure love and tell them how wrong they are, realizing they may hate you the rest of your life for what you tell them. But you love them so much, you're willing for them to not love you at all, that they might do the right thing. Several years ago, I had a couple come to me. Oddly, they live so many distant miles apart from me, not each other, that we could not get together physically, so this was done by telephone. And the family was on the brink of division. And in trying to discuss the matter with them, it seemed that I was getting hardly anywhere. And so I began to, and in the midst of this, I was trying to teach them what love really was. And they were still focused on self. Each other was focused on, not the other, but on the, they were focused on the other when they were pointing out their wrong. So I began to attack each other. You know, sometimes the best defense is a good offense. And so I began to point out the wrong of each other in such a way that it wasn't long, and I thought maybe this would happen. I ran the risk. They began to come to each other's defense. And I was willing to get them to see by coming in the back door what love really was. They were ready. They were beginning to sacrifice for the other. You see, they stopped looking at self and how the other had treated them so wrongly. But then they realized that one that was dear to them was being attacked by an outside force, and therefore they were willing to come together and to begin to admit and to attack the enemy, which in this case was me. And then when I began to chuckle, they began to see what had taken place. But it was because they focused their attention off of themselves to the good of the other. To the good of the other. That's what love is. Now, we know that when we're out of sorts with God, it's not God's fault. We don't have any problem with that one. Even when we do have a problem with it, and we think it's just not fair that God has treated me this way, we really know we're wrong, and we won't go arguing with God. But oftentimes, when it's with each other, we will. When we shouldn't. If we can have a great appreciation for who God is and what God has done for me, and I have the right relationship that I ought to have with God, it really doesn't matter what you do to me or what you think of me. And we will begin to love in such a way that we will sacrifice whatever it takes for the good of the other. In loving others like we love self, what is the first thing we'll do with ourselves? Don't we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt? It's easy to give Jimmy the benefit of the doubt. It's easy for me to do it. You know, a lot of times we attack others when we don't have all the facts. They look so crystal clear to us when we don't have all the facts. And we don't give the other the benefit of the doubt. After all, don't they know what I was thinking? I think sometimes, and I'm not picking on you, I just think it's that way more often because of the nature of women. After all, it's obvious you should have been knowing what I was thinking. You know, well, we husbands can't know what you're thinking, no matter what the hormones tell you. You know, but isn't it so obvious that we all, male or female, sometimes get our feathers ruffled because they should have known what we were thinking? How can they? They're not God. It's obvious. Well, if one is thinking about the cake that flopped and the other is thinking about a project that flopped at work, it's not obvious to the project flopper of what the cake flopper was thinking because their minds are on two separate subjects. Now, why I thought of cake and work, don't try to put anything together. I don't know. That's just something that came to mind. But it's everyday life. It's everyday life. You know, it could be two people at work. Their person they were just on the phone with treated them so bad. And, you know, you're just all out of sorts and everybody ought to know about it. After all, it was on the phone. It was a public conversation. Only problem was, it wasn't on speakerphone. And everybody didn't know about it. So, you know, it's just everyday stuff. That's the problem with us all. We always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We should always give others the benefit of the doubt, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, we never hold a grudge against ourselves. You know, we talked about this morning, the woman in the counseling session that brought out her sheet of paper with a list that she kept for 20 years. Held a grudge for 20 years or more. Several grudges. I can remember things that I did very, very long ago. I don't hold a grudge against myself. You don't either. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't hold grudges. And you know the other, that love covers a multitude of sins? Can't we look over one another? We can look over self. We can, you know, this is some of the ways of loving self. We do it in a way, I mean, loving others as we love ourselves. The proper concept of love, particularly self-love, is that we do not look upon ourselves too much, but we look upon ourselves in the same light as God would have us to look at ourselves. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. I want us to look at something here. I want us to get a handle on how we should love self. 1 John 3, chapter 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. We should have a proper identification that we are God's children. In order to love myself as I ought to love myself, I need to recognize that I am a child of grace. When I come face to face with that one thing, that I am a child of grace, that means if I'm a child of grace, I'm going to be living graciously. If I am a child of God, I'm going to be living like a godly individual. If I am a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and am a Christian, I am going to be living appropriately. Therefore, I must love myself. That is, I must think about myself, mind, body, soul, and spirit as a Christian. That's how you begin to love yourself properly and biblically, not a selfish, sinful love. In other words, we stand back, as it were, and look at that huge wall mirror where we can see from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, that we might look at that huge mirror of ourselves, but not just outwardly, but that this would be a special mirror. This is the mirror of the Lord, that it looks at us in our soul to see who we are and what we are biblically. And if I can be identified as a child of grace, a son of God, then I'm going to think of myself on a whole different level. For example, everything seems to go wrong. Seems like everything you're doing is wrong. And you get to the point, well, I just don't care. I'm just going to give up. I don't care. I'm going to sit on that couch. I'm going to bury my head in the boob tube or the couch potato, whatever it is. It's just not worth it. You're not loving yourself properly. You are a chore to be around. You don't like yourself, as the world would say it. You're a chore to be around yourself. And sad to say, it's a chore for anybody else to be around you. But if you can look at the fact of who you are, I'm a child of the King. And I must conduct myself accordingly. Therefore, you're going to start sacrificing self to do what the Scriptures would have you to do. And therefore, you're going to look at you on a whole different level. And in connection with that, you'll look at everybody else in a different level too, in the proper way of loving your neighbor as yourself. The true believer with full love does not focus upon himself, but he focuses upon Jesus Christ. Romans 6:11 tells us this. Romans 6:11. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Are you not the happiest when you're doing for others? And are you not the worst when you're wanting others to do for you? You know, that ought to tell you something. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. That ought to tell you something. Get up and get with it. But anyway, Romans 6:11, the true believer focuses not upon himself but on Christ. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, literally in Christ. You need to focus yourself upon Christ and not upon yourself. You know what? Don't take this as a personal insult, because I don't have any one of you in mind. I have all of you in mind. And in that all of you is another one that's spelled M-E. You don't have anything good. What can you find in yourself that's redeemable? I mean, when you get right down to it, you can't be happy, and you can't be enthused, and you can't be made to rejoice when you're looking at a depraved heart? What's good about it? Whoever finds something good in it, they just haven't seen it. You see, you must see yourself in Christ, or you do not find any redeeming qualities at all. And therefore, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And you must love your neighbor in Christ. You must love your neighbor as in Christ. You know, there are some brothers and sisters in the Lord that I really think a great deal of and enjoy being around. But if it weren't for Christ, I wouldn't want to be around them at all. What they have in common and what I have in common, nothing. You know, we're just poles apart. But in Christ, there's a bond, there's a joy, there's a delight that is indescribable to the world and even to ourselves sometimes. The true believer in loving your neighbor as yourself, the true believer looks for personal gain only as a byproduct. That's not the product. He doesn't do for others for what he can get out of it. What do I mean by byproduct? Matthew 6:33. Now the context of Matthew 6 has to do with food and clothing and all of these other things. But Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We are not to seek the kingdom of God first in order to have our bills paid, clothes on our back, and food in our stomach. That's not the reason to serve Christ. Our reason is to serve Christ is out of a heart of love and devotion for Him. And if we put Him first, or should I say, as we put Him first, Him and His kingdom, first above all things else, we will have all the other things. We will have it. Beloved, I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I'm just bragging on God. I have been to the point I didn't know where I was going to pay the next bill or how I was going to pay the next bill or even sometimes if I was going to have enough money to go to the grocery store to eat. Mainly what I wanted. I had a car to break down on me one time. And I hardly had a cent in the bank. And after I finally got home, went to the mailbox, God had put it on somebody's heart to send me some money. It was just enough to pay for getting the car repaired. Though I had to go 100 and some odd miles back to the garage and do the work myself. The mechanic is where I used to live. Was nice enough to let me do the work in his garage, and he helped me a little bit. I'll show you how the Lord provided in that. Come to find out what had happened, you know, there's a hole in a block of an engine, and there's a piston goes up and down in that hole, right? Well, in this car that I bought brand new, I lacked about less than 50 miles driving it 200,000 miles. But anyway, driving this car, and one of the walls in that cylinder was so thin that it wore in two. So we bought what's called a sleeve. No, that's not what happened. the ring of the scored the wall. Got a ring that broke in there. And so as we were boring the cylinder out to put a sleeve down in it, that's what it was, it was so thin that we broke through the cylinder wall. And so, in doing that, actually, if we were boring here, he had the anchor of the bore machine in the next cylinder, and it pushed a hole in it, too, because it was thin. Well, we had ordered a sleeve to go down in that cylinder to fit after we bored it out. And when the thing came, it was twice as long as it should be. And so the boss, the mechanic said, we'll bore it tight, that is, we won't bore it fully. We cut that in two, started to put it in the sleeve, in the hole, and it wouldn't go. His father just happened to have a grocery store next door that had a freezer in it. So we put those metal cylinders in that freezer for about an hour or two. We came back, and it had contracted enough that it slipped down in there, and we were able to take one cylinder, one sleeve, fix two cylinders. That was at about 70,000 or 80,000 miles, and I drove it almost 200,000 miles. God knew exactly what I needed. In the midst of my frustrations and wonder, what in the world are we going to do? Beloved, I'm here to say the little things in life are directly in proportion to our obedience and service to God and our love and devotion to Him and in our love and devotion to each other. And we do not do it for the blessings. The blessings are the byproduct of what God gives. See, I and another preacher had been on several hundred miles on this preaching trip, and that engine gave way within about 20 miles of where my parents lived. I took out to Oregon one time with tires on my car that you could see the tread on it. I went to the junkyard and bought two other old tires and put them in the back. But one of those tires wore through all four treads before it ever blew out. You see, God can make your shoes last for 40 years in the desert. I have to remind myself sometimes when I still lose sight of God. But what I'm trying to say is, we don't serve God for those things. Those are byproducts of our service to Him. And we don't love our neighbor as ourselves in order to, for the personal gain. Those are byproducts. Those are byproducts. Those are byproducts. Just like, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Those are byproducts. Romans 8:32. God said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give us all things? The proper concept of self-love is that we are to be identified with Christ. We are to focus upon Christ and not upon ourselves. and we look at personal gains as a byproduct, not the product. And thirdly, love to our brother and or sister in the Lord as Christ loved them. Or as Christ loves them, I should have said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another, our Lord said. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13, in verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We're to love each other as Christ loved us. How's that? Giving ourselves for the other. Giving of ourselves for the other. You know the section in 1 John 4 about if you see your brother have need and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwell the love of God in you? Beloved, we ought not to love in word and in tongue, but to love in deed. You see, if I have a need, I'll do for others. I know an individual upon one occasion. I don't recommend to go and borrow money. But I know a man on one occasion that went and borrowed money to do a project on a parsonage at a congregation. Because the congregation, I believe, didn't come up with the money as they ought. I tried to encourage the individual not to do that and to let it be a congregational issue. The individual told me, he said, well, at least I got to have the blessing of doing. My point is, how many people that you know that actually went in debt to help others? By the way, I just thought of something. Don't anybody go in debt in our situation. What we discussed today. But you see what I'm saying? This individual had love, was willing to sacrifice. This is the sum of Galatians 6:10. That be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap in due season if you faint not. The quality and of love, the degree that we are to love, beloved, should be a burning passion. Should be a burning passion. Well, we'll say more about love next time, Lord willing. Children, let us love one another. Let's pray. Father, help us to get out of ourselves, to look at who we are really, and to love one another as we love you. It's a constant killing of self. But it's a way to be happy. I won't say it's the only way. For Father, you know most of the time when we preachers are preaching, whatever we're preaching on, that's the only way. But it is a central and a very needful, necessary, essential way to be happy in this world. Yea, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Help us to love that we may have the joy of the Lord. But may the joy of the Lord be a byproduct. May our love be genuine and not for selfish gain. In Jesus' name. Amen.